Testing.
More yeah. Communities for everyone. Right. Well, good morning. If everyone can take their seats, I just have a few announcements I want to bring under your attention. Remember, we start our Bible study this week on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. We will do the book that we advertised to you about the five lies in our anti-Christian world by Rosaria Butterfield. We have already, as I said, ordered the study books that go with that, that will take us to Scripture. So I foresee that we will have a wonderful study on this topic. It will address the lies of feminism, that it is good for the society and for the church. It will address lies like homosexuality is normal. All those kind of lies, I actually will pray about those things also this morning, that the Lord would protect us also against all these lies, that we would actually have a summary here right in front of me. I can quickly go through that, that homosexuality is normal, that being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical Christian, that feminism is good for the world and the church, that transgenderism is normal, that modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. So those are the lies that we will address and see what God's Word tells us about these things. So please, I hope I will see many of you at our class starting this Wednesday. Remember, we will only have a meal from now on on the last Wednesday of the month, and so you will get further notification on that. Our new Sunday school classes will also start, Lord willing, next week. First, the book of the Philippians will be taught by two of our teachers, and I will start with the new members class at the same time. It's all starting at 9 o'clock, 9:05 next Sunday. And will run for 13 weeks. Also want to ask you to save the date for Operation Christmas Child. The packing party has been changed to Saturday, November the 9th at 10 o'clock here in the fellowship hall. Also, some of the new prayer requests that I have received over the weekend that I did not, that I didn't have time to put in the prayer list. And by the way, Jan was on vacation. Thank you to Mariana and Joe that came and printed the bulletins. They did not realize to put the prayer request in the bulletins. So you have it in the back. So when you go out, just grab a copy of the prayer request for yourself. Please be in prayer for Lydia. She fell at the school, dislocated her shoulder. It popped back in. But she is in very much discomfort, and just pray that, you know, it would not become, she didn't break anything, but that she would heal soon. Lois, the Brenda Vernon's niece, is cancer-free, but they are actually going to redo her digestive system, and that is going to be a procedure, so please be in prayer for that. Also be in prayer for Olive's Drake daughter, Linda. She's back in the hospital again. And then I also received notice from Ted and Rebecca that Rebecca, after the last treatment that she had, is not doing well this week. And please be in prayer for her. I also want to ask that those who have signed up, the 10 people that signed up for the new members class, that you meet me after the worship service. Please, here in the front, I just have the books that I would like to hand out because I want to start next week with lesson one already. Otherwise, we're not going to get through everything. So if you could just meet me here after the worship service, those 10 people, I would really appreciate that. Then would like to welcome in our midst visitors, Maritza's husband, John, here in the middle. Welcome to you, John. And then also a friend here of the Shannons, Benjamin Sovereign. What did I say? The Lonnens. Shannon and Ray Lon and Benjamin Sovereign, welcome to you. He's going to join another church, but he was asked by that church to go and visit other denominations. We hope that he liked Presbyterianism so much that he just stayed. So I'm not going to take that chance and send these guys back to other churches, I tell you. No, we pray that the Lord would use this time, Benjamin, also in your life and spiritual walk with Him in a good way, according to His purposes. Let's take time now as we prepare ourselves for worship. Joyful. Let us stand as we come in the presence of the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He calls us now as His church to worship Him. And I ask you this morning, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom must we focus as we come to worship today? And we all say, we must be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. He who takes refuge in me will inherit the land and will possess my holy mountain. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for yet another day that you have added to our lives, especially this Sunday, the Lord's Day. Lord, in the blessings of this Lord's Day, we experience in principle what we will enjoy in fullness one day when we will be in your presence in eternity. Oh Lord, we're looking forward to that day, and thus we pray, come Lord Jesus, yes, come quick. Lord, we praise you for giving us this day to worship you. We praise you for this day to rest of our daily labors. We praise you for the rest we find in your beloved Son this day to strengthen us again for a new week. To know once again that we cannot save ourselves, that there is nothing that we can contribute to our salvation, but that we may rest in that truth that Jesus has done everything for us, that he has completed our salvation for us. O Lord, would you be present in our midst through your Holy Spirit today? Would you tune our hearts to not be distracted, but to be focused on you and your word? Convict us through your word and strengthen our faith through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 36, High in the Heavens, Eternal God. To Exodus chapter 20 as we listen to the moral law that God has given us. I want to remind you again this morning that God has given these commandments to Israel after he saved them out of Egypt. He did not ask them to fulfill these commandments first, and based on that decided to save them. He first saved them and then he gave them the commandments. And the same with us. God doesn't give us the commandments so that we could save ourselves through our obedience to these commandments. He has saved us in Jesus Christ, completely and fully. And now he's giving these commandments to us and say, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. And we do this to show our gratitude with our obedience for the salvation that God has made for us. Out of gratitude, in other words, we follow him. Listen to his word. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer as we pray in unison together. Lord God and our Father in heaven, you revealed your perfect will again this morning to us. We are an imperfect people. O Lord, open our ears and make our hearts receptive and obedient to you. Let our hearts never be too proud to search it. Let the view of our sins never be so shaded that we think there is nothing to confess. Let our self-righteousness never be so much that we think we could save ourselves. Convict us of every little sin in our hearts. Make us aware if there is even a small tendency to like, to harbor, or to enjoy that sin. Let us run again this morning to our Savior Jesus Christ. He made perfect atonement for us, and continue to unite us with him, to acknowledge him as our Lord and King as well. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What a calling, but what a blessing, what we have received in Christ. Speaks of God's love for us, right? So let us sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
His mother chosen one, remember.
we are going to confess exactly this truth also in the Heidelberg Catechism when I ask you this morning, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we all say, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ by His Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Amen. You may take your seats. Let us continue now and worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings.
Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to you this morning and celebrate the day you set aside for yourself and for your people. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, the opportunity to bring before you our offerings. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless them, that we use us to use them for your glory. And Lord, that it will minister to the people in this church and those outside of its doors. And Lord, we ask you this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us rise for the doxology.
Please join me now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning for not only this day that you have set aside for your church to worship you, but also for what you have done in order for us to be able to worship you. O Lord, that you have indeed sent your Son to this world to die as the perfect sacrifice for us. The sacrifice that was prophesied right through the Old Testament was just the foreshadow through all the beasts and lambs and every sprinkle and spot of blood that flowed in the Old Testament. Because we know that was a requirement for the forgiveness of sin. And yet, Lord, we know it was only the principle, the foreshadowing of the true Lamb that would come, Jesus Christ Himself. The perfect one, without blemish. Perfect in His holiness. Perfect in His righteousness. Without any sin. And Father, we thank you that He has come to die for His people and to pay for all their sins. O Lord, thank you that you have not only taken Him to a grave, but that you have also rose Him up from the dead. That He indeed conquered sin and Satan and death completely. And Lord, we know even though we still live in a broken world, we know that that principle will be eventually complete in its 100% full meaning and purpose when the day comes when Jesus returns. But thank you that even now we may live through our faith in Him with that certainty that we are indeed more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Lord, that we also have conquered sin and Satan and death. Father, we praise you for your perfect mercies and your mercies that are new every morning. We praise you that you have taken care of us through yet another week, that you have protected us from the attacks of Satan and the evil ones that come to us even through this world and our own sinful nature. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have blessed us to be in a church where the means of grace are so important. The preaching and the teaching of your word stand firm and central in our being church. Because, Lord, we know that that is the excellent means that you have blessed your church with and the Holy Spirit used to call us unto yourself, to renew us, to set us free from sin and Satan and give us a new life. But it's also through these means that you continue to sanctify us to become more and more the image of Christ Himself. O Lord, and then even when we doubt, you have added to that your sacraments, so that as we celebrate those sacraments, you come and show in a very tangible way to us through the other senses that we have, the senses of taste, the senses of see, the senses of touch, that as sure as those things are true, we are not mistaken. That is how sure it is that you have forgiven us of all our sins. So we pray, Father, that you would bless us with hearts that are contrite, that you would lead us to godly repentance, godly sorrow, and that you will accomplish your purposes in our lives daily, also in this coming week through our lives. Father, as we look forward to a new Bible study series that we start on Wednesday night, we pray that you would lead us to come and learn more about these things, that we will be able to be prepared for this time that we are living in, that it become really a crazy time where so many things are just accepted as true. So, Father, we also pray that we would learn of these five lies of our anti-Christian age that we are living in, so that we would be able to oppose those lies. Lord, would you come and unmask these lies through the labors of your church and the testimonies of your children. Father, we pray also for our new members classes that will start next week. We pray for each one who has signed up to go through these classes. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them through your Spirit and guide them to eventually become members of this church. Lord, we pray for the Bible study in Philippians that will also start next week. We pray for the teachers. We pray for those who will attend it. And Father, I pray that more in our church would also make use of these opportunities that we have. That we really be like babes that hunger for your word. We pray that you would continue to build your church. That you would add to the numbers of our church the sheep that you want to bring into your fold. We pray that you would raise up more servants in our church for the special offices, but also as volunteers who want to serve you willingly. There are still so many things we have to do, but it cannot be done by a few. Would you continue to work in our hearts to be those servants that you want us to be? We pray for the school's ministry and our relationship with the school. We pray for the teachers and the principal. We pray for answers on questions that we have. We just pray for your guidance in all of these things. We pray for all on our prayer list. We pray for our shut-ins. We think of Olive Drake specifically, as her daughter Linda is in the hospital again. We ask that you would keep your hand of blessing upon her. We pray for Brenda's niece, Lois. Lord, please bless the surgery that she will be going through. We pray for Rebecca as she's not feeling well this week. We pray that you would, in your grace, still give her healing and strength for this day and this week. We pray for Pat as she will be starting with her chemo treatment for the brain tumor that she has. We pray also for the surgery of Diane's brother with the kidney a cancer that he has that will take place on Tuesday. So, Father, we pray for his peace, also his wife's. We pray for special wisdom for the doctors, and that you would just bless their hands with skill to perform this surgery in a wonderful and successful way. Father, we continue to pray for our missionaries, that you would guide them and steer them and give them opportunities to proclaim the gospel as far as they are going each day of this week, that new opportunities of bringing the word of Jesus Christ and His salvation to them will just appear before them, that they would see these opportunities and be ready to use it. We pray for their needs also financially. We pray for them as they are far away from their families and homes, that You would bless those relationships. Father, we pray that You would be with us through this, the rest of this service. Let our eyes continue to be on Jesus, the beginning and the end of our faith. And hear our prayers not for our sake, but for His sake alone. And come and speak to us now through Your word, who we want to receive as the food for our spiritual lives. And we pray that You would plant it deep in us, that You would shape and fashion us in Your likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue our prayer as we sing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to You." Seats and open God's word with me as we focus a second time on the ninth commandment this morning. I, for that purpose, read again James chapter 3 and 4, passages from chapter 4 also. But you will also be wise to take down some of the scripture references that I will give. Because what we're going to do this morning is I'm taking the Westminster Larger Catechism and use the exposition of the ninth commandment there. And I cannot, you will see why, I cannot use all examples. If you go and read that, you will see it is a whole page of sins that falls under the ninth commandment. It's just amazing. And I'll say something about that a little later also in this sermon. So this is not the typical expositional preaching that I take a scripture and I preach through the scripture passage. It's more the scripture passage anchors us in the truth, but there's so many other passages in the scripture that support these truths, that shows us why these sins are all falling under the ninth commandment. I also motivate later why I decided to do that. And not just, as I did last week, give you an oversight of why you and I have to love the truth. That was the message last week, right? We have to love the truth because we are new people in Christ. God Himself is truth Himself. And if we are in Him, we have to love the truth because we love God. Today, the focus is on child of God, speak the truth. And that means in so many different ways, which I would like to show you. So bear with me, take notes, and go and rethink and study that at the hand of the larger catechism when you get home also. James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what he's saying here in this last passage, where the lie is, there's disorder. And so often that causes that there is no peace among us. Chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said this past Sunday, we've heard the fact that you and I must love. That was the teaching, that you and I must love the truth and nothing but the truth, because we are God's children. And the truth that you remember we talked about was that which we call 100% the truth. Something that is not 100% the truth is not completely the truth. So we learned also that God is truth. And all about Him, that means, is true. And everything about Him is truthful. There is no lie in God. He is not associated with the lie. Not any one of the persons of the triune God is ever associated with the lie. That's why Jesus Christ called Himself the truth. That's why the Holy Spirit also is called the Spirit of Truth. So we have a great calling we saw last week, and that is to learn the truth and to discern what is not true. And the only way we've seen how we could do that is to continue to study God's Word, because God's Word is the truth. That's how He sanctifies us, according to the prayer of Jesus also in John chapter 17. But I also want you to see that we have to speak the truth. If you love the truth, you will eventually show it. And one of the ways that you show it is by speaking the truth. I want to show us in a more practical way, and thus use a lot of these examples that were given to us as examples of sins against the ninth commandment, as it's summarized in our confession. So there's two of the most important ways. There's two important ways to prove that you love the truth. And that is, first of all, to speak the truth. But the second is to accept only that which is true. When James wrote this letter, clearly we saw that the sins of the tongue were very prevalent. We could tell because he wrote a few times about the sins, and I'm not going to name every one of them, but I am going to repeat some. The sins of the tongue that he pointed out in the lives of those church members. And we need to pay attention to the desperate warnings that he is giving in this letter. James 1:26, if anyone thinks that himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's a hard word. James chapter 3 verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James chapter 3 verse 5 calls the tongue there a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. And verse 8, but no one can take the tongue, tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. A tongue that is set on fire by hell and not in heaven could cause unspeakable damage to someone's life. And the sins committed by the tongue are numerous. As I said, the ninth commandment's exposition of the Westminster Larger Catechism of this commandment just stated. Because this sin is so prevalent in our own societies, and even in churches, sadly to say these days, I have decided to not just preach the principle, but to look into these detailed examples. People engage in evil speaking, if I can put it that way, for different reasons. Chapter 3, verse 14 names some of those, and they call it, James calls it, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And there are many more. Some speak evil because of a barrenness of mind. Their knowledge scarcely extends beyond the scandals of the day. That's all they focus on. That's all they read. That's all that bring interest in their lives. Some have nothing to say if they could not talk about what they have seen or heard about their neighbors. Some thrive in telling news and stories because it makes them feel important. And some speak evil because they have, just by nature, a malicious disposition and don't care to injure others with what they say. Does that sound familiar to you? The catechism kicks off with this sin, what he calls the prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature. That's in other words, in the court. And Leviticus 19 verse 15 requires the following. He says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Amos spoke very loudly about this kind of sins that occur in the times of Israel when he was preaching. But how often does that not happen in our own times? And as Christians, we must always remember that there are no circumstances such as poverty or riches or skin color or national background or anything else that should influence public judicatures. Facts should always be weighed on merit. The standard of the law should be considered and a judgment rendered that is fair and true, doesn't matter what. The catechism continues and mentions the next one, the giving of false evidence and the bribing of false witnesses. Remember, I spoke about that last week. I'm just going to refresh your memory. Remember how Jezebel bribed the worthless men to testify against Nathan, saying that he cursed God and the king. And the reason for the setup was that King Ahab wanted to have this man's vineyard. And for that false evidence that was given by two false witnesses that the Bible described as worthless men, while they were bribed to do so, Nathan eventually was killed and he lost his property that was in his generations forever. Then the catechisms mentioned wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause. Why is that a sin? Because it is sinful to try to make a guilty appear to be innocent or to try to make wrong appear to be right. And I think lawyers specifically should listen when it comes to this matter. If they know their clients have committed a crime, they are not allowed to try to prove him innocent or her for that matter. How about calling evil good, as the catechism said, and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked? This is evil also in the eyes of God because it breaks down or denies what? The distinction between right and wrong. And the distinction between right and wrong is an absolute and was given to us by God in His Word, and we have no right to pervert it. Another sin the Westminster Logic Catechism mentioned is forgery. And that means, in general, the falsifying of legal documents, but also applies to falsehood in charges and contracts. So it speaks also on the way we actually do business sometimes in our lives. And then there is the sin of remaining silent. Sometimes you remain silent for private reasons or for fear of criticism or for selfish reasons, when it is our duty to speak in the interest of truth and justice. I think we must remember that we do not live for ourselves. We live to glorify God in the first place. And thus, we have a duty to our neighbor and to society to see that truth prevails. And then the Word of God also warns us against speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end. You see, you can speak the truth at the wrong time. And sometimes wisdom and basic common sense would lead us to wait until a more appropriate or suitable time in order to speak and say what we need to say. But apart from timing, we could also speak the truth with ill or malicious intent. And then we have the wrong motives in our hearts with telling the truth. And most of the time it is because we want to hurt the person we talk to or we talk about. How often does this sin occur with the pretense of godliness while the true motive is to injure someone's name and reputation? If you go and read 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9 through 10, actually that whole chapter will give you a good idea. Doeg, it was his name, D-O-E-G, Doeg did just that. While David was fleeing for King Saul, the priest Ahimelech provided him with food, but it was the showbreads in the temple. But he gave it to them, say, eat. Doeg gave Ahimelech away, and he told the king what this man had done. And for that, 85 people were killed that day. And how does that weigh up? When you say something with malicious intent, it has severe consequences. And that means whether you speak the truth or a lie, and I will explain it now. Because even that could become slander. When you utter a false report about someone that damages his name or reputation, it is slander. But it also could be that you tell the truth about someone, but a truth that really hurts this man's name or reputation. Something that perhaps he's not very proud about. Perhaps something that he did in the past. But you tell it solely for the purpose to hurt him. Then it's also a sin. And if you do it in secret and behind someone's back, then it is what the catechism called backbiting. David reminds the righteous in Psalm 15, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Another example, think how often people say things to belittle someone. And they sometimes not do say something to belittle someone, but even act in a way to belittle someone. The confession, the catechism calls it detracting. I think the Lord, and we have heard it this morning from James, but also in Psalm 101, the Lord is opposed to the proud. If you try to be that proud person that always wants to belittle those around you to make yourself feel better, that is an arrogant heart. That is a haughty look. And the God that lives in heaven, our God, does not like that. The larger catechism then also focuses on one of the most common sins today and uses a little bit more unfamiliar expressions to describe it. The words that it's using there is tale-bearing and whispering. Today, tale-bearing is called gossiping. And whispering is the most shameful form of gossiping. It is that circulating of stories in such a way that it is very difficult to determine where that is coming from. You have experienced that. You heard the rumor through the grapevines, they say, right? But you don't know where it's coming from. That is whispering. You know, gossip is so common these days that it is actually celebrated and supported and even promoted. Some TV programs flourish on gossiping. And because it's so common, I think we as Christians start to forget how ungodly it is. Because gossip most of the time contains, among many other things, rumors and hearsay and half-truths. The problem with the sin is that the person you gossip about can never be present to defend himself. You know the expression, think before you talk. How much more this is true when you talk about someone else. I want to give you some questions you could ask yourself before you plan to talk about someone else. For instance, you could ask yourself, why do you want to say what you are about to say? You can ask yourself, before you make that call, do you plan to tell the truth? Or you can ask yourself, does it build up the hearer? Or does it build up the one that you are about to talk about? Or you can ask yourself, if that person was present, would you still say what you were planning to say? But there is more to the sin of gossiping than the one who is actually gossiping. What about the one who listens to gossip? I want you to understand this morning also that it is just as bad a sin to listen to gossiping, to accept these things that are told to you, to willingly accept these reports make you as the listener just as guilty. One of the commentaries, Ryken specifically, I read, quotes Thomas Watson, who said the following. He said, he that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear. That's greatly said, right? He that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear. When you listen, you're implicated and you are influenced to make judgment about others, which is not your task. But I'm sure if we are honest with ourselves, isn't it true that we sometimes like to hear that gossip? Yes, Proverbs chapter 18, because God knows us so well, verse 8 says, the words of the whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Yes, as I said, the Lord knows us well. But see, in these words, the warning in this passage, it might be delicious, but it is still poison to your body. It is poison to people around you. So how do you handle a situation where someone shares gossip with you? I think you can straightforward tell someone, stop. What you're doing is gossiping. I don't want to hear it. Or you could say, come, let us go talk to the person that you are talking about and find out if that is really so or what the deal is. Or you could even say, come, let us pray before we talk. And when you're done, ask the person, what is it that you want to share? Or you can absolutely straightforward admonish that person about his sin or her sin of gossiping. And you can tell him, according to Matthew chapter 18, if you don't stop, the next time I hear you gossip, I will bring someone with me. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. And we will come and admonish you. We want you to repent. Why is this so important? If we listen to gossip, we participate and the sin grows. If we just send the one gossiping away, he just goes on sinning as he goes to someone else and the sin grows. That is what people do who love the Lord. They stop. They fight sin with the purpose to get rid of it completely. If we fail in combating sin, it proves that we are still not taking our relationship with the Lord seriously enough. And I pray that even in our church, we will continue to combat this sin That we will see and hear how you admonish each other and encourage each other only to speak the truth and be open with one another. And then there are those who are always teasing and mocking. The catechism calls it scoffing and reviling. Scoffing means mocking or ridiculing someone as a way of injuring or making them unhappy. Or reviling is nothing else than rude name-calling or labeling someone. And how easy do people give others hard and evil names contrary to the truth? And then sometimes they will say, oh, sorry, it was just a joke. You know that type. And Proverbs 26 verse 18, 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. Another sin against the ninth commandment is found in 2 Samuel chapter 10. You can read the whole chapter, but verse 1 and 3, I'm just going to read that. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. And then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? No, I mean, they could have thought strategically, but that is so typical. What these princes do, they misrepresented the intentions of David. And how often does that not happen to us? That you have good intentions with something, and then someone see in that something evil. And so often it is because those people have false intentions themselves. And they seek bad intentions, that they seek bad intentions behind the actions of others. And closely connected to the sin is the sin that the catechism also mentions as harboring evil suspicions. It is amazing how some people always seem to see something suspicious in the word and behavior of someone else. It often arises from self-righteousness or too great readiness to believe something bad about others. And we really need to be careful. And then there are those who like to aggravate the smaller faults of others. That is why the Word of God says in Matthew 7 verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Those persons usually have double standards. They have one standard for other people and a different standard for themselves. Yes, it is so easy to point the finger to someone else. My dad always said, there's three pointing to you. It is so easy to point out the terrible sins in someone else's life because it makes you feel better and helps you so often to disguise your own sin. In short, the Word of God forbid God's children to speak untruth in whatever form. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And you know, by now you might feel a little irritable with all these detailed examples that I've given you. I hope not. I hope that you actually, like I did, felt completely overwhelmed by hearing how many times we sin against this commandment. And how important it is that we search our own hearts whether we really love and speak the truth as God commands us to do. It is a sad day when the church doesn't uphold the truth anymore. And that does not only mean that we should uphold the truth of the doctrine and God's word. No. We should also uphold the truth in our own personal lives. God never overlooks sin. His righteousness and truth had to be answered. And because he could not find that in anyone else but his own Son, he sent Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior. Someone who was pure, completely, to answer and satisfy God's avenging justice for us. He did that in my place. He did that in your place. It will be illustrated to you again this morning in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That is what Christ had done for us. He, our Redeemer, our Mediator, walked the face of this earth in perfect holiness and purity. Never did deceit or lies pass over his lips. He only spoke the truth because he is the truth. And yet, he was always slandered and falsely accused. They called him a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. He was treated with scornful contempt, condemned and put to death as a liar and a blasphemer. Before Pilate, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Because he made himself the Son of God." All these false accusations, but they did not reckon with this one truth. He did not make himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And he died, the perfect righteous one, to free us from the domain of deceit and lies and all our sins against the ninth commandment. So may you this morning again search your own heart. What lies have you been telling? What lies have you been living? Is your religion, as James said, worthless because you cannot control your tongue? Is your tongue set on fire by hell while you claim to be a believer? And you say the things you say because you pretend to be so godly? Is your tongue like deadly poison that spreads through your marriage, your home, your family, and the church? Are you pretending what you're not? And does the word of Jesus apply to you as well when he said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you hypocrites! You also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." If that's the case, bring then your sins and lay it at the feet of your Savior. Let us repent of our falsehood and let us anew seek the truth which is found in Christ alone. And God's people say, amen. Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would bless the word in a convicting way in our hearts and lives. That you would work godly sorrow in our lives for our sins against the ninth commandment. That you would forgive us, Lord, for our pretense, for our lack of control of our tongue, for the poison that we so often spread, for our religion that so often appeared to be worthless because of the lack of control of our tongue. Oh Lord, we lay our sins before you. Would you come and forgive us? And would you come and reaffirm in us through your word and through your sacrament today again that we are your children? That your righteous one, the perfect, pure one, has died for all our sins and saved us from the domain of deceit and lies and made us lovers and speakers of the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, the Lord's table is not